Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for giving us one another here so that we can worship you with our brothers and sisters. And Lord, we thank you for the time that we have, for you are worthy of our worship and praise. And now as we come before your word today, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. Speak into our hearts so that we may be renewed and transformed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Lord be with you. We are, let me just adjust this one more time. We are 2 Sundays away from Easter. I mean, that's really fast, isn't it? Just like that. That, you know, before we were doing the Lent thing, how many of you are still doing the Lent? Like, give up something. Good. All right. So time is moving fast, but before we jump into our passage for today, let me just once again invite all of you guys to come to the Good Friday service on the 22nd at 7:30. It's a very, very meaningful service in which we will revisit the day when Jesus died. And adding to the fact that we've been going through this I Am, Sayings of Jesus, I think it's going to make our understanding of the Good Friday even more meaningful. Right? Now, speaking of the I Am sayings of Jesus, this is the 4th I Am sayings that we will look at. And each of the sayings represents a particular relationship of Jesus to our needs. For example, when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, our need is that we need direction in life. And therefore, he's our good shepherd, and therefore, he guides our lives. And then he's the light of the earth, or he's the light of the world. And we have darkness in our souls, and we have darkness in this world. And Jesus, he says, I'm the light, and I'm here to shine into your darkness. And then he says, I'm the gate. Remember last week, we talked about I am the gate to a what? A full, abundant life, starting here until all the way into eternity. And because we know without Jesus, we're like zombies. But with Jesus, we have life. So in every one of these sayings, we see that Jesus wants us to receive him, not for the gifts that he can give to us, but for what he can be to us. And that will be the same thing for today as well, when we look at the 4th saying of Jesus, when he says, I am the bread of life. So with that said, let us begin by reading our passage together. It's from John chapter 6, verse 25 to verse 59. And since the passage is very, very long, let's try to divide this into sections. How about this? How about I'll read all the words that comes out of Jesus' mouth, and then you guys read all the others. Can you try that? You guys can do that, on the PowerPoint. All the words that's from Jesus will be highlighted. I'll read those words, but you guys read the rest. Good? Starting from verse 25. Let's go. I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.
Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. Then Jesus declared,
I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and you still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise him up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, and yet they died. But here is a bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Isn't that 52? Oh. You guys probably don't have that because I probably missed it. Okay, keep on going. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. The word of the Lord. Now, this passage that we just read, this big, long passage that we just read, is somewhat familiar to most of us. True? But still, from a surely human and earthly point of view, Jesus' words in this chapter sounded more like someone from a mental hospital. I'm serious. And we don't really feel like that because we know and we believe Jesus to be true and his words to be right. Right? But think about this. If we bumped into someone on the streets who constantly referred to himself with such crazy statements like, I'm the bread, eat me, you know? Like, we'll be like, this guy's crazy. This guy's nuts. And that's the kind of reaction of those who were listening to Jesus in the first century. I mean, what in the world is he talking about? You see, it's one thing to make a statement like, I am the bread, all right? But it's quite another to then say, put a fork in me, cut it, eat it, and you will live. I mean, that's what he's saying. Eat me, and you will live. And not only that, he claims that not only is he a loaf of bread, he says he's not just any bread. He says he's the bread that came down from heaven. In other words, he's really saying, hey guys, I know you guys know my parents, Joseph and Mary. Yeah, they're from Nazareth. I know you guys know that I was born there. But guess what? I'm not from Nazareth. No. I'm from the clouds. That sounds more like a patient from the mental hospital, right? Now, aside from appreciating the shock value of Jesus' words in this chapter, let us go over the background and the context. You see, John chapter 6 takes us readers to the point where Jesus had reached the climax of his ministry, for he had just fed the 5,000 people in the previous chapter. And we all know the account. He broke it, and the crumbs and the leftovers feed thousands and thousands. Now, you probably have heard me mentioning this in the past, but many people who followed Jesus in the first century, they were hoping for a political figure. Why? Because the Jews, they were ruled by the Romans, right? So at that time, many Jews, they wanted their own national independence, like many people in countries today. They wanted their own national independence. And from time to time, you know, time to time, there would be rebels who would take up arms and they would go against the Romans by force. And each time they tried to do that, they failed. Why? Because the Romans were too strong for them. It just invited more bloodshed on the Jews. There was simply no match for the Romans. So with that context, I want you guys to put yourself in their shoes. Imagine this. Imagine that you are a very patriotic Jew at that time. But at the same time, you're broke. You're poor. Okay? You have no food to eat. You have to skip a meal or two in order to make ends meet. And then one day, you bump into a person who has the charisma to attract people to him. And then not only that, he has the power to feed not only you, but thousands of people at once. Now, if I were that Jew, this is how my logic would flow. I would think, okay, so this guy has this kind of personality that draws the crowd to him. And this guy also has a power to conjure up or to make food for so many people, including me. Let's make him our commander-in-chief. You see my point? And let's make him lead our army, the army that we have. And then we can destroy the Romans once and for all. I mean, that's how I would think. Now, Jesus, he was a smart man. He knew what was going on in their hearts. In fact, when the crowd arrived at the lake, look at how he greeted them. He said this in verse 26. He said, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill." In other words, Jesus is saying, all you guys wanted, the goodies and the things from me, but you guys don't really want me. That's all you guys want. I mean, just imagine the disappointing look on his face. You guys just wanted the gifts. You guys don't want the giver of those gifts. You know, on a very, very minor scale, I think I can relate to Jesus of his disappointment. For those of you guys who's been to my house before, you guys know that, you know, I have a bird feeder that's hanging outside of, you know, our deck. It's used to attract like little birds like finches or like chickadees, you know, the one with the black cap, you know, very cute birds. But anyways, when the feeder was full with seeds, usually during the springtime, the birds would be crowding on that feeder. You know, there's like six different openings. And they would be gorging on the sunflower seeds, you know, the food that they have. They would be like, yay, free food, free meals, right? And then they would be all over the feeder, and then someone would be waiting by the side of the deck, you know, hoping for an empty spot, and then they would hop right in. But when the feeder was gone, guess what happened? They completely deserted us. And then they would go to my neighbor's feeder instead. Now, did they appreciate me for giving them the food? No. Did they have any sense of loyalty, you know, for my generosity? No. After the feeder was empty, did they ever come back to my house and say hi? Never. Now, that is the same way with those people with Jesus. They wanted the goodies, but they don't want the person who gives those goodies. Missionaries in third world countries, they often talk about rice Christians. You guys know what rice Christian is? They are the people who will quickly convert themselves to Christianity in exchange for food or some physical benefits. But the problem with rice Christians is that when the goodies are gone, so are they. And I actually experienced this in person when I went to Africa in the early 2000s for a short-term mission trip. When we arrived there, there are lots of people who greeted us. They embraced us. They welcomed us. They were so friendly. And then after that, we began to realize that, they really did not want Jesus. They just wanted something that we can give to them. And then when we told them that, no, guys, this is not what we're here for, they stopped showing to those events that we set up for them. Now, people are not very much different here in North America. Some people, they use the church for business contacts or for community status. Some people, they join the church for social opportunities. And some people, they come to church because they like certain programs that the church can offer to them. You see, Rise Christians can be found all over the world. They look for God only for what they could get from God. And they quickly turn their backs on God when he fails to deliver. But listen to what Jesus said to the crowd in verse 27. Go to verse 27. He says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." You see, Jesus, he wants us to experience the blessings and the gifts that he has offered in his, you know, from him. But ultimately, he wants us to go after him. The blessings may come and they may go, but only Jesus can give us this eternal life that begins now and lasts all the way into eternity. The materialist, they couldn't understand that. They turned away from that message. And then others were eventually turned away as well. So that's the first kind of people who left Jesus. Here's a second kind. They were the legalists. Legalists. Now the legalists, they asked Jesus this question in verse 28 actually. Listen to the verse again. He says, "Then they asked him, 'What must we do to do the works God requires?'" You guys see that? It's on that verse, right? Now, the only thing that the legalists ever care about is to have a list of rules that they can hang on to. And they want to know the things that they need to do in order to be accepted by God, which was never God's way with us. But still, throughout Christian history, the church has often fallen into this bad behavior of legalism. Why? Because a lot of times, it's a lot easier to make rules than to build relationships. But that's not what Jesus is about. You see, for most people, just think about your own experience when you come to Jesus. For most people, when they genuinely believe and say yes to Jesus for the very first time, did they know everything about Jesus and about the Christian faith? No. But they knew Jesus was for real. But oftentimes, the church, they would immediately step in and they would tell them that they need to know more than Jesus. They need to know the rules of the Christian faith. And then they need to know this and they need to do that. Why? Because they might end up in confusion or something worse if they don't. The church is always worried that without proper training and knowledge, those new believers, they will make mistakes in their faith. Making mistakes in their faith. You know, I think a lot of us, this has been our experience with Christians, or with the church as a whole. But here's the truth. Mistakes are signs of growth. Mistakes are signs of growth. A lot of times, I learn the most when I fall. Mistakes are signs of growth. I mean, just look at the Bible. The Old and the New Testaments, they're full of people make mistakes. You know, I believe that if there's one place in our society where mistakes are not only expected, but welcomed, you ought to be in the church. It was never about the rules. It has always been about Jesus. I mean, just think about the stories that you heard from the gospel. Think about the disciples. Every time the disciples begin to make rules when they're around Jesus, I mean, what are the rules that they made? No children near Jesus. Do not let the crowd to be near Jesus. Don't talk to the woman at the well. Don't talk to the Samaritan woman. Don't let people waste expensive perfumes. I mean, think about how Jesus responded to those situations. He told them to knock it off. And his rebuke was always followed by a lecture. You guys still don't get it, do you? We're not replacing religious rules with our rules. We're replacing religious rules with me. You see, throughout Jesus' ministry, he never said, "Follow my rules." What did he say? "Follow me. Follow me." That's what it's all about. It's always be about Jesus. I mean, think about how tragic it would be if we spend most of our Christian life thinking about what we cannot do instead of celebrating what we can do in Jesus Christ. And when the crowd demanded a list of works and rules, listen to Jesus giving them this answer in verse 29. He answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." And believing in the one that God has sent is not something just that we said in our head. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. But Jesus wants us to build a relationship, a genuine relationship with him. And such kind of relationship cannot be bought with goodies, nor can it be built with rules. The materialist, they wanted all the things that they can get from God, but they don't want the giver. The legalist, on the other hand, they wanted the rules, but they don't want the author of the rules. And that's why they abandoned Jesus at the end. The materialist and the legalist. Now, here's one more group who walked out on Jesus that day. And they were the sensationalists. Sensationalists, from the word sensation. Okay. Now, listen to the question that these people ask in verse 30. So they ask him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from the heaven to eat." Now, think about this question a little bit. They were asking Jesus, "What sign can you give us so that we can see it and believe?" Remember this. This happened the very next day when Jesus fed the 5,000 people. And they're still asking for a sign? Well, obviously, the miracle gave them enough interest to climb into boats and row across the lake to meet Jesus. But yesterday's miracle was not enough to last until the next morning. You see, there are a lot of people who says, "Show me a sign, give me a miracle, then I will believe." Well, let me tell you, that's not how it works. You see, if all you're after is trying to be amazed, if all you're looking for is the wow factor, then you're serving your own curiosity and self-interest. And your faith is not going to take you anywhere. And again, we have a lot of people like that in churches today. Keep them wowed, and you'll keep them around. But if you bore them, then they're gone. And this kind of people, they crave for spiritual excitement. You know, they love entertainment. They want new experiences all the time. They want Jesus to take them from top of the mountain to the next mountain without any valleys in between. And they want all kinds of rewards from Jesus, but they don't want any responsibilities. And churches today, sadly, are filled with people like that, constantly hungry for that kind of things, but taking no responsibility in their own faith. And the sad truth is that those people's faith are often weak and fickle. That's why we see so many people who hop churches today. You know, they go from one place to the next, always looking for the newest style, always looking for the latest seminar, you know, always looking for the most electrifying music or the most entertaining sermons. Now, I'm not saying that those things that we, you know, we come up with, they're bad. You know, like the 40 days of community that we did, or like the 40 days of purpose-driven life. I mean, those are helpful things. But I think a lot of times as churches, it's so easy for us to run after the latest fad in the religious world. When Jesus came to give us himself, he did not come to give us those emotional and spiritual highs. He came to give us himself. Now listen to Jesus' response to the materialist, the legalist, and the sensationalist that day. From verse 33, this is what he said. He said, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." They were still looking for that physical bread. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes after me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." You see, the response of the crowd tells us a lot about the difference between what people want and what people need. And a lot of times, the very thing that people need the most is the last thing that they want to try to discover. Listen to the sad response from the crowd in verse 41 to 42. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Now, just think about, just read that, look at that verse, look at that response once again. Just think about it. The people who walked out on Jesus on that day, they wanted what he could give to them the same way as a customer will want from a business or a store. You see, they wanted to do business with Jesus, the soup kitchen, with Jesus, you know, the religious leader, and with Jesus, the miracle worker. They wanted to do business with that kind of Jesus. But Jesus, the bread of life, it didn't resonate with them. And so they left. They left them. Now, when Jesus fed the 5,000, going back to that story again, when Jesus fed the 5,000, again, we're talking about the Jews. Think about the historical context. When Jesus fed the 5,000, the crowd, while they were sitting there, they probably remember the story of God sending manna to the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. They must have hoped that Jesus was a new Moses that could lead them out of Egypt or out of the Romans, like the way that Moses led his people out of Egypt. They must have seen all kind of potential in a leader who can have that kind of power. I mean, think about this. A leader like him, he could lead an army, a very big army, without ever have to worry about the supply lines, right? A leader like Jesus, he could keep any population under his control. A leader like Jesus could rule the world. But Jesus did not come down to become such a person. He came down to give us himself as the bread of life. And whoever eats from him and takes that bread of life will experience this full and abundant life that begins now all the way into eternity. He said to the crowd, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life. Meaning, you will be like zombies. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink.